God is good all the time. God is faithful and all the time. I'm delighted to be with you again today. Those of you who are joining us for the first time, welcome. And those of you who are back for the first time in a long time, we're delighted that you are here. There are Bibles available at the back. Ushers will be happy to bring those forward. Simply raise your hand and people will be delighted to bring those to you. We are engaged in a sermon series on the Gospel of Luke, so I invite you to turn there. We're going to begin today in chapter 5. Before we get to the text, my question for you today is very simple. Have you ever had a bad day at work? If you've never had a bad day at work, my guess is you're independently wealthy and have never been to work. The passage we're going to look at today centers around this idea of what should a holy response look like to a horrible day, to an unsuccessful day, which begets another question for us. This one's a little tougher. How do you define success in the workplace? Is it how much money you make? How much product you sell, how many rungs of the ladder you're able to climb, how much money you can make for the company or for yourself? Is it the opportunity to share the gospel with your colleagues? Is it the freedom to be able to leave the troubles of work at work? What does success look like for you in your work setting? That's very much at the heart of the passage for us today. So with that said, turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today knowing that you are sovereign over all of creation. You're sovereign in the marketplace. You're sovereign in the classroom. You're sovereign in the family dynamics that we live with every day. You're sovereign over our parents. You're sovereign over our children. You're sovereign over our siblings and neighbors. Today, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us of our wrong assumptions. Today, Lord, we ask that you would give us insight into our low expectations. Jesus, we pray that your word would take root in our hearts. We pray that the power and authority of your word would break through the layers of fear, that it would break through the layers of anxiety or apathy. Jesus, we pray that we would hear your voice. We pray that we would know your gospel. We pray that you would teach others to love as you love and to speak truth as you embody truth. Come and meet us today, Lord. We ask in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we are. Jesus, as we saw last week, has not only been sort of centered his teaching and healing ministry in a small, sleepy fishing village called Capernaum, which is really nothing significant. It's nowhere anybody cared to be other than it was home for some. And as we saw at the end of last week, Jesus' response to casting out a demon on the Sabbath and to performing all kinds of healings after dark and healing Peter's mother-in-law from a high fever. We saw him escape in the twilight hours of morning to run away and be by himself, sort of, so that he could pray and be with his Father. And as everyone came and tracked him down, they pressed him. They said, now is the great time to set up ministry. Now is the time where we've created a buzz and the people are coming. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty of church life. Let's do this. And Jesus' response was a very simple yet perplexing, Now I'm going to go to the other villages around here. Huh? You see himself, he says it in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And then Luke records for us the idea in 44 that Jesus kept preaching throughout all of these synagogues in the area of Greater Palestine. Just over and over and over again, Jesus is traveling and teaching. Well, on the particular day we're coming back to, he's back in Capernaum. He's back in the hometown of Peter and Andrew and James and John. And we see the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee. If you follow the footnote after Gennesaret, it's got a little A there if you're in the NIV. Just glance your eye down to the bottom of the page in the little footnote section and it'll say that is the Sea of Galilee. See, names back then had several names. An item would be called one thing in the Roman culture, it would be called something else in its ethnic history. And so it's tough sometimes to negotiate multiculturally in history because different things are called different by different names according to different cultures. So it is the Sea of Galilee, and he is back in Capernaum. We'll see that in a minute. But he's teaching in a weird place. He's not in the synagogue. He's not in the marketplace. He's down on the shoreline. See, he's teaching by the lake. Lake's an odd place to teach, honestly. What are people supposed to do? Where are they supposed to sit? There's just docks and boats. It's weird. And yet Jesus is here for a specific reason, to fulfill a specific calling. See, he sees at the water's edge. He's teaching. So the people are all crowding around him and they're making him retreat to the shoreline. And then the water's lapping at his heels. So what's he supposed to do? Where's he supposed to go? The people are just pressing. You guys ever been to a rock concert? I mean, not just like the ones where you sit in the stadium chairs. I mean like the mosh pit. You guys ever been down general admission with the stage wall right in front of you? Yeah, it's fun, isn't it? It's also really scary sometimes, isn't it? Because when the crowd surges, the people in the front get squished. And then security guards have to start picking people up and carrying them out, and it gets all kinds of crazy, right? That was who I wanted to be in high school, just for the record. I wanted that staff t-shirt. You know, that get out of jail free card. You could punch somebody in the face and just be like, oh, staff. Oh, yeah, no, I was just trying to calm him down. Seriously, I'll see you on Tuesday, brother. I always wanted that power. I always wanted that position. Never got it. That's all right. But you've been to the rock concert. You've seen the surging crowds. You've seen how sometimes it can be kind of scary. Masses of people will do things that individuals won't. True? So here Jesus is, got this crowd listening to him, but kind of compressing him, sending him backwards. And he's on the shoreline, so he's got water behind him. Now, we all know Jesus can walk on water, right? Luke hasn't told us about that one yet, but you might have heard that. So Jesus could have just walked out on the sea, stood on the waves, surfed and taught at the same time without a surfboard. But here, instead, he sees two boats at the water's edge. So he decides, rather than show off, he's just going to step into one of the boats. And there, the fishermen were off to the side cleaning their nets. Huh? Well, fishermen are out all night. Did you know that? The best time to fish is at night. Because as the air gets cooler, the fish that live down lower come up higher. It's also less disturbing, so they feel more free, so you can trap them better. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats. Whose boat? The one belonging to Simon. And he asked them to put out from shore. Get the picture. Simon's been out all night fishing. We don't know how his night went yet, but we know that fishing is exhausting if you're doing it as a first century Jew, okay? This is not go out on your high-speed motorboat, put a little worm on your line, toss it into the water, fall asleep, and wait for the sound of your pole rattling because you caught something. That's how we Americans fish, for leisure. It's not how commercial fishermen fish. It's not how professional fishermen fished in the first century. Instead, they would get a group of people to lay out nets that could be anywhere from 12 to 25 feet long that were sewn with handles, rope essentially, all the way, they would have probably called it line if they were really good fishermen, but with rope all the way around as handles. And they would throw the net in, and then together they would heave all as one unit. And they would pull the nets in, and they would drag the fish. No winches yet. It was all manual labor. If you were a professional fisherman, you would have looked sort of like the WWE guys in our generation. Just disproportionately large compared to the average human being around them. Just huge football linebacker type size. Because they're lifting heavy weights for 10, 12 hours in a row, constantly. So these guys would be enormous and strong and intimidating and powerful. So here poor Simon is. He's been working hard all night. It's now day. Fishermen have to clean their nets, stow them, stitch them up, get them ready. So poor Peter has Jesus step into his boat. And I know in Peter's mind, if Peter's anything like me, he's totally thinking, you couldn't have picked James's boat one time. There's two boats. You have to pick mine. Go get his. All right. You healed my mother-in-law a little while ago. Fine. I'll sit behind you while you teach the crowd so I can get some sleep. So he steps into the boat, and Jesus tells him to push out from shore. And then Jesus sits down in the boat and teaches the crowds. We don't know for how long. It could have been an hour, could have been several hours, could have been most of the day. We don't know. But when Jesus was done teaching the crowd about the kingdom of God, he speaks these words to Peter. He says, Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now think about this. You just watched Jesus do his job for a while, and now this guy's ego is running so crazy that he's going to tell you how to do your job. Can you imagine? Because Simon doesn't know this guy's the Son of God. Simon doesn't know that the Messiah has all authority in heaven and on earth. This is just a great religious teacher, teaching him great religious things that he may or may not care about. Is it interesting that Peter wasn't listed among those who were there to hear Jesus teach? Did you catch that? Jesus was just finishing a bad day at work. Excuse me, Simon was just finishing a bad day of work. He wasn't there to hear. He wasn't there to be a part of Jesus' ministry. He wasn't there to teach or to be taught. He just wanted to clean his freaking nets so he could go home and get some sleep. That's what we want even after a good day, isn't it? We have television. Maybe we want a little TV time. Maybe a little cuddling from the wife or the husband. But pretty much when your day is over, you just want to go home and do whatever you want to do. And here Jesus drags him out into the sea. And now Jesus is telling Simon how to fish. Simon's a fisherman. He's been doing it all his life. His dad's dad's dad was a fisherman. He's grown up in this fishing village his whole life. He doesn't need anybody to tell him how to fish. Good fishermen fish at night. That's where the fish are. That's when they come out. It's how you catch them. It's how I make a living. It's how I feed my family. Who are you to tell me how to fish? I'm not telling you how to teach them the Old Testament. I'm sure all those things were going on in Peter's heart, just as they would have been going on in my heart, maybe your heart. So here he is, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. I know, it's just you, it's just me. Just do it. And here's Simon's answer, verse 5. Master, he acknowledges that Jesus has a degree of authority. He acknowledges that Jesus can do things he's never seen anybody else do. And he's even acknowledging that Jesus does those things better than in recorded history prior. The great prophets could do tricks, but Jesus' tricks, they're so much better. They're so much more personal. Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything. Now, the word anything there does not necessarily mean zero fish. It means anything productive. So maybe they picked up a shoe. Maybe they picked up some small little tiny fish that didn't amount to. The point is, they failed. Two boats full of professional fishermen all night, not enough fish, nothing. Irrelevant, going to sleep. But then something changes in Simon. Something in his heart. As soon as he gets his excuse out, as soon as he begins to say, yeah, I'm sure you're master of everything other than fishing. Of the two of us on the boat, I'm the fisherman, Jesus. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. See, I think a lot of us can identify with Peter's initial sentiment. I'm good at this. This is what I do. This is what I'm expertise. This is what I've been trained for. This is what I'm gifted in. This is what I'm passionate about. And I had a terrible night. And now you're just going to come along and tell me how to do it, when to do it, where to do it. Come on, give me a break, Jesus. I think a lot of us can identify with that kind of thinking. I don't think all of us identify with that next statement, but because you say so. Have you ever heard a whisper from God and turned it down? Come on, have you? Have you ever felt led to do something silly and decided, nah, not today. Maybe on a different day, maybe under different circumstances, maybe with a different timeline. Not today. Peter's response should challenge us and humble us. Because you say so, I will. When was the last time you said that to God? When was the last time you were conflicted in your prayer life and you felt called to do something, but you didn't want to do it? And the end result of your conversation, whether there's shouting involved or not, the end result of your conversation is, because you said so, I will. Because you're God and I'm not, I will. I don't know if it was the last time, but it was certainly a definitive time in my life. Before we planted this church, before By Grace was named or staffed or had any services, I can remember the whisper of the sovereign Lord saying to me, Newport News needs a church that you and your friends are going to plant. And I remember thinking, you got to be kidding me. I need seminary. I could go like head up national things for InterVarsity. I could go plant new chapters. That's the stuff I know. That's the stuff I love. That's the stuff I'm good at. That's the stuff you've blessed, Lord. This whole church thing, it's over my head. It's above my pay grade. It's beyond my abilities. It's beyond my gifting. It's going to be hard on my family. It's going to be demanding on my time. I don't know, Lord. I'm not sure I want to do it. Worse than that, Lord, I'm not sure it'll work. I'm not sure it'll happen. I'm not sure enough people will want to come. I'm not sure, and the list, it was pretty long. There was a lot of I'm not sures, or I don't thinks, or how could it possibly. But in the end, I took it to my brothers and their wives. I took it to my wife, our friends. But I knew before I had any of those conversations, this is what we were called to do. This is what we were called to do. And so my final thought at the end of the discussion was of this passage. That's why I'll never be able to preach this passage as much as I love this passage. I'll never be able to articulate to you guys how I soar when I think about this text. And the gentle reality that it's not a reflection of our gifts, it's not a reflection of our abilities, it's not a reflection of our education. It's a reflection of because God said so. We will. What would that look like to ring out in your heart? What is it you're called to that you're not running after? What is it the Lord is whispering to you that you want to muffle your ears? Where are the places that God is speaking and you are trembling? Where are the places where the Spirit is convicting and you're disobedient? Because you say so, I will. And so he let down the nets. But notice verse 6. I love this. When they had done so. You see the they? Jesus told Peter to let the nets down. Jesus told Peter to row out into deep water. But Peter was not fishing alone on that afternoon. They let down the nets. The last time you thought that God was calling you to do something and you didn't do it, the reality is that Jesus was going to do it with you. It's the doctrine of the church that is so underrated, I can't articulate it enough. The witness of God. The reality that there's nothing he will ever call you to that he won't join with you in. There's nothing that he won't ask from you that he has not given you in the first place or is going to see walked out in your life. There's nothing that he's inviting you to that you labor on your own. We learn that in Genesis, don't we? It's not good for man to be alone. And it's an imitation for man to be with another human being. But even greater than that is what we were ultimately designed for, is being with God. And so here, they let down the nets. Jesus isn't saying, Peter, you do it. I'll make it fruitful from a distance. He's saying, Peter, you do it, and I'll do it with you. So when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Can you imagine the turnaround in Peter's life over that 6, 8, 10, 12, 14-hour period, however long it was? Can you imagine going from frustration to elation? Can you imagine going from humiliation and inability and desperate shame to wild success, to overwhelming production? Can you imagine the wrath that Peter had towards God on his failed night, on his awful night, his bad day at work? It's humiliating, isn't it, to not be able to do your simple job? Aren't there days where you're like, why can't my brain work? Why can't the computer work? Why can't, right? We have a list of things that should just freaking work. It's my highest pet peeve in all of life. I should stick the key in and turn and boom, it comes to life. Right? I should type on the computer and I can do whatever I'm supposed to do because I use that stupid thing every day and it should work. Insert whatever situation you deal with. Horrible, awful, degrading night filled with nothingness. Peter's arms aren't sore that day. He didn't lift anything that night before. He's not tired from work. He's tired of work. And then all of a sudden, this religious teacher, this crazy healer, this guy I call master, but didn't realize exactly what I should have meant by that. It's the right title. It's the wrong understanding of the implications of that title. They let down the nets together, and all of a sudden, there's more fish than Peter's ever seen in his nets. Ever. In fact, his nets are so full, they begin to break. Jesus has sent so many fish into that net, they're more powerful. They're stronger than the nets. It's the scene from Finding Nemo, isn't it? When Dory gets caught and the fishermen are lifting the net up. Yeah, it's nice to have winches. They had biceps. And as they're lifting up the fish, all of a sudden, all the fish at their instruction start swimming together against the net, pulling it down, and then eventually the beam breaks and the fish come down and everybody escapes, and it's a happy, cheery moment until you realize you're a human and that's a fish. Disney will get you, won't they? It's that kind of moment There are so many fish. It's such a successful moment that Peter has to signal to their partners. I've often wondered what that looked like. No single flare, no horn to, you know, hey, 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 it's just me and Jesus. We got too much fish. Get out here. Come on, get out. You're not going to believe. What was that sign? Like, did he strip half naked and start waving stuff? Like, I don't know. It's Peter. He might have. And the partners come running. So they signal to the partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that the boats begin to sink. It's one thing to imagine a catch of fish that can overwhelm a 25-foot net, isn't it? You can imagine an entire school of fish gathered together, headed towards that one net, can't you? I mean, you could picture that. That's reasonable. And you could picture them needing to have other guys come and help, right? You can imagine them pulling the nets up and loading them in the boat, and that the boats would have a lot of fish in them. But it is beyond ridiculous to imagine a boat so full of fish that the boat is in danger of swamping, of sinking. Why? Because fish float sometimes. They swim. They got air in them. They're not like lead, right? I mean, you put enough lead in any boat, it's going to sink, right? You know that somebody had the brilliant idea that they could mathematically, they proved mathematically that you could raise the Titanic off the ocean bottom's floor if you could only put enough ping pong balls to fill the ship. It would float to the top. Did you know that? Yeah, scientists proved that like 20 years ago. They were just talking about sort of weight to space ratios and how the Titanic is really freaking hard to sink. So many things had to go wrong on that fateful day for it to be at the bottom of the ocean. It was so well designed that filling it with ping pong balls would pop it back up. Imagine for a moment a boat so full of fish it could sink. It's a lot of fish, isn't it? So the question you guys have is, how big is this boat, right? I mean, I've seen a little rowboat, 6-foot rowboat. Where's Sam? Sam used to have a boat in his backyards that I don't think they ever used. That was so old and so decrepit. It's a pitiful boat. I can imagine that boat full of fish. I think I just angered him. I'm sorry. Oh, it's Mike's boat? Sorry, I just made fun of Mike's granddad's boat. Sorry about that. You can imagine a small boat full of fish to the point where it might sink. But can you imagine a boat 14 or 15 feet wide, 12 to 18 feet long, filled with fish? And this is not a shallow boat. This is a deep boat. Here's what I'm saying to you. There's a lot of fish in both of these boats. Not one boat, two boats. Lots of fish. So what's Peter's response going to be? He just went from his lowest low, his worst day of work, maybe ever. They caught nothing. To boats so full of money, I mean fish, that they're about to sink. Isn't Peter's response, woo! Take me to the market, baby. Jesus, next time you're the sonar guy, okay? Can you do it again tomorrow, Jesus? Celebration, right? They just won the Super Bowl. They just got the World Series championship. They're playing in the majors. This is the best day of work imaginable. He did nothing, and instantly, massive payday. They could live for a month or 2 months or a quarter or a year on the money they could make from selling all those fish. It's a boondoggle, baby. Isn't that Peter's response? Isn't that your response? You win the lottery, aren't you going to be amazed and awed, excited, jumping and dancing and frolicking? Shouldn't that be Peter's response? Hey, magician, come do it again tomorrow. As a matter of fact, it's going to take us roughly 5 hours to clean all these fish and get them to the market. What do you say you come with us tonight? Suddenly I'm not so tired anymore. The TV doesn't look half as good. Right? Isn't that your response? I think for a lot of us it would be. But Peter's response is entirely in the other direction. Peter's response is entirely different. Peter's response is simply this. When he saw, which doesn't mean with his eyes, when he realized, when he woke up, when he understood the implication of what just freaking happened, it produced a response in him. He fell at Jesus' knees. Now, I told you I love the word they. I also really love the word knees. When was the last time you heard of somebody falling at Jesus' knees? I've heard of people falling on their knees before Jesus, but I've never seen anybody fall at his knees. Have you? Why? Because gravity forces you to go all the way down to the feet. Doesn't it? Because Jesus is normally teaching in places on sand or dirt or a stage of some kind, a platform or a chair. But Peter can't get to Jesus' feet. Why? Because they're standing in a boat full of fish. So how deep was the boat filled with fish? Probably about that deep. It's a great measuring stick, isn't it? Peter can't get to his feet, so he has to settle for his knees. I love that detail. But the response is still crazy, isn't it? He just had the most successful, monetarily significant moment in his entire career. Led by a guy that, as far as he knew, had no insight, no skill, no training, no practice, and no equipment. But his response is to fall at Jesus' knees and to utter the words that we should never utter. Go away from me, Lord. Think about that. What is it that Peter understood that we don't? What is it in this moment that would cause us to jump up and down and fill a room with balloons that causes Jesus, that causes Peter to fall face down on top of a bunch of flopping fish? Smelly, slimy, scale-filled fish. What is it that Peter understands or sees or gets that we don't? Why on earth would Peter want Jesus to go away when in that moment we're ready to hire him, aren't we? Think about the church today, y'all. How many people and pastors and congregations are there that are trying to hire Jesus to make them successful? More than that, to make the people in their churches successful, rich, happy, powerful, influential. How many people are trying to figure out how to harness Jesus's abilities and generosities for selfish gain? And Peter, no, Peter's much more honest than that. Peter's much more aware than that. Peter's response is, you are so different. You are so ridiculously better than I am. You're going to get tainted in my presence. You need to go. And you need to go now, because you're Lord and I'm an idiot, selfish, unbelieving. I lowered the nets with you, Jesus. I did that to humor you. And you picked my boat to humor me. You get it? What Peter sees in that moment is his inability, is his uneducation. He saw his total lack of everything worthy. And he saw Jesus's mastery over nature, saw his mastery over everything. And more than that, he saw Jesus's mercy. Right? How many times did Peter curse God for his nothingness? And God gives him everythingness. How many times have you cursed God for struggle? How many times have you raised your voice in vain, ready to blame God for your failures, your inabilities, your lack of education or experience or insight or understanding or patience? And his response is mercy and bounty and abundance. See, Peter has it right. Get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. I was mad at you 10 minutes ago. You can't give this to me today. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, I'll feel like I might be able to take it. But today, no. You can't give this to me today. See, I failed today. You have to give me this stuff when I do it right, when I work hard, when I succeed. That's where the blessing should be, right? When I'm smart enough or passionate enough or I try hard enough. That's when my nets should be full. Not when I'm empty and irate. Get away from me, Jesus. I'm a sinful man. And then I love this. In case we don't understand what Peter means by get away from me, I'm a sinful man, Luke interprets it for us in verse 9. He and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So here we have four of the 12 disciples in one moment. Andrew's not listed, but he's Peter's brother, so he would necessarily be one of the fishermen there. It's the word astonished that we have to break down, isn't it? It doesn't mean surprised. Surprise! That can be a good thing, right? I don't particularly like surprises, but my wife loves them. I bet some of you love surprises. You're like, oh, you all care about me. It's my birthday. Oh, right? Oh, you shouldn't have. Thank you so much. I really deserve this. Oh, sorry. That's the inner monologue, isn't it? You don't get to say that out loud, but right. I had a friend who confided in me once that he walked into a surprise party, and the only thing he could think is all the people who weren't there. He was so mad that either they didn't get invited or that they didn't value him enough to show up. Can we agree that we are desperately wicked and selfish? Can we agree? in the midst of an awesome surprise, we often respond with, "Well, that's not enough. I deserve more or better or bigger or louder or more expensive." But Peter, in this moment, tastes something of the gospel that we miss. He tastes something that leads him somewhere new that I think we often overlook. Or maybe some of us have never really seen before. It's that all good things come from God. That I earn all curses, that with every breath I betray God over and over and over and over again. I'm more disloyal than I want people to know. I'm more self-absorbed than I want people to see. Peter tastes accurately his condition. I think modern day psychologists would say Peter was having a low self-esteem moment. And my invitation to you today is to share that moment with Peter today. To get to a place where you see accurately your condition, where you see accurately your inabilities, where you see accurately you're not as good as you think you are. You see accurately that you're not as generous as you want people to think, and you're not as secure in your identity as you pretend often. But Jesus never leaves his children in that condition. You understand me? Jesus never leaves you. He never lets the final word on you end in sinful. He never lets the last word on you be unable or insignificant or insecure. He never, ever, ever, ever will allow you to end with "woe is me." If you are his child, he will move you to a new place. You will see accurately what is true of you, and then he will remove it from you to take you to be with him, to take you and transform you to be like him. It doesn't end with "woe is me." It doesn't end on a pile of fish, face down, knowing that you're worse than they are. That they should be on top of you, not you on top of them. He's never going to leave you there because he didn't call you to stay there, and he didn't show you that you are there so that you could live there. See, he resurrects. He brings life out of things that are dead. He brings love out of places and people that are enemies, that are filled with fury, not love. He transforms. So hear Jesus' words, not just to Peter, they're to you. They're not just to me, they're to you. They're not just to the church in general or abstract. They're to each and every one of you. As you know yourself deserving of lying face down on a pile of smelly, rotten fish, hear Jesus say, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." See, fear is in that word astonished. It's not surprise. It's overwhelming fear. "Don't be afraid," Jesus says. Three words for you today. If you hear nothing else, hear these three words. From now on. From now on, Jesus says to you. From now on, your task is much bigger. It's much better. It's much greater. It's much more difficult. It's much more stressful. It's much more overwhelming, and you're much less prepared than you would ever imagine, because from now on, you're not going for fish anymore. You're going for people. You're not going for that which can't resist you that much. You're going for that which resists God at all costs. But Peter, I love you. I have a new identity for you. And in Peter's case, he has a new vocation. Peter's no longer going to be a fisherman. He's going to be a former fisherman. And now he's going to be a fisher of men. See, he's no longer going for carp and cod, marlin. No. He's going for Marlin the man, not Marlin the category of fish. He's not going for cod. He's going for coal. He's not going for carp. He's going for carry. See, his job now, his identity now, is to not be so wrapped up in himself, because Jesus has released him from the bondage of self, from the fear of feeding his family, from the slavery of success in the world's terms. He's freed Peter from that. He doesn't leave Peter face down in a pile of fish where Peter belongs. He lifts Peter up to follow after him and to carry on his ministry, to carry on his mission, and ultimately to carry on fishing together. See, sometimes we get evangelism very wrong in our minds. Sometimes we think evangelism is about us conquering the world, or us tricking the world, or us getting somebody to repeat these 10 words out loud once. Come on, you know you've been there. You know you've been in a room with somebody, and all you want is for them to repeat the phrase you made up. You're not praying that the Spirit of the Holy God would come and pierce his heart. You're asking the man to read the words and hoping that gets him enough. See, evangelism is something that God does, and it's something he uses people to bring about, but not despite his presence. It's with his presence. I heard someone recently say to me, I don't feel like I can hear God anymore. I don't feel like I know God. I don't feel like it's all real anymore. And I looked at him and I said, it's been a long time since you shared your faith, hasn't it? Yeah. Oh God, years. And I said, yeah, because that's where Jesus is. If you really miss him, join him. If you really, he's in the word, and he's with the orphan and the widow and the oppressed and the powerless and those who would appear far from him. That's where he is. And if you miss him, join him. If you long to be with Jesus, begin to share what little you know. We saw a clip today of the history of the church. And Jesus entrusted that to four of these guys. Not the best educated by far. Not the religious who were gathered around to hear his every word. Just ordinary guys doing their mundane job. And he called them. Is he calling you? He is. Maybe not to leave your job. That is for some. What does it look like for you to have success at work? Is it money? Is it power? Is it fame? Is it the quote-unquote freedom of your bosses leaving you alone? Is it the quote-unquote freedom of being able to leave your problems at work and go home? What does success look like in the marketplace? And if your answer has nothing to do with your Savior, then your answer is wrong. It's shallow. It's short-sighted. and it should remind you that you belong atop a pile of fish. But he will never leave you there. You are drawn and called to see his face every day, to study the passion, the joy, and the particular love that he has for you, as only a beaming smile can convey. When was the last time you pictured a smile on God's face as he looked at you? When was the last time you realized that he knows you're a lot worse than you think you are, but that that just makes him better and more merciful than you've ever imagined? And that makes the message that we've been entrusted with more powerful, more potent, and more necessary to be spoken than we've ever committed to. Can we agree? Can we agree that we don't share the gospel because we don't believe that God is good enough to use us? Can we agree that we'd fail to share the gospel so often because we think that the adversary in front of us is more powerful than the God who is with us? Can we agree that we don't share our faith because it's not convenient? And can we remember today where we belong on the fish? And can we remember where we will end up? And that is in glory. Maybe the people around us aren't so scary after all. Maybe the people around us in the marketplace, they don't have it as together as I thought they did. Maybe. There's a new identity waiting for you tomorrow morning at 8:00. Maybe you're going to get called into this great and glorious enterprise Jesus calls fishing. Sound good? If you are his child, if you are his son, if you are his daughter, then he is with you in speaking to the world. Or you can just go back to fishing for fish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read in this last verse that they pulled their boats up on shore and they left everything and followed you. Jesus, those piles of fish, those boats, the nets, the equipment, all the resources they could have used if they'd only but waited one more day to sell them. Jesus, they left everything to come and follow you. What is it you want us to leave behind? Jesus, what is it that we are clinging to that you want us to let go of? Jesus, what is it that we love more than you? What is it that we are afraid of? What is it that we are afraid to follow you into? Jesus, where are we left on the pile of fish in our hearts? Lord, some of us need forgiveness for trying to harness your magical powers. Some of us need forgiveness for wanting to use you to get ahead in this world. Some of us need forgiveness for thinking that our ways are better. Some of us need forgiveness for our apathy towards everything. Some of us need forgiveness for failing to believe that you are the master of us and not just nature. Jesus, give us the power. Jesus, give us the conviction. Give us the clarity. Jesus, help us to remember those faithful words from now on. Lord, help us to know and believe that new beginnings are real. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts and make a change in us. Lord, I praise you for your mercy, that as you looked at Peter, you didn't say, you should never have been afraid, but in fact you said, fear no more. You legitimized Peter's fear as he's face down. You legitimized the difference between us and you. And yet you call us to trust you to bridge the gap. You call us to trust and follow you. So Lord, I pray that By Grace Community Church would be a place filled with trusting you. That it would be filled with men and women who desire to run out these doors and speak to an onlooking world that needs desperately to hear the message of hope, the message of love, and the message of transformation that you have given us, not just people like us. Spirit, I pray that you would be tender with us right now. That you would unleash conviction upon us. That you would overwhelm us in our hearts with an accurate vision of who we really are and of who you really are. And then I pray that you would lift that conviction and release us to worship, not just at your feet, but to worship at your face. Do that. In Jesus' name, amen.